Good morning. Great to see you. If I've not met you before, my name is Ed Travers. I'm one of the Campus Life pastors here at Lewis Center, and I just want to welcome you, especially the guests. I hope that you did take time to check in to lpguest.com. And if you are listening online, grateful to have you with us. I'm just so excited. I want to let you guys know that after this service, if you've not connected with us yet, we have something called Campus Connect that'll be right across the hallway in Conference Room A. Pastor Peyton will be there, Pastor Chad will be there, and myself. So if we haven't had a chance to meet you yet, we would love to do that. It'll be brief, just a few minutes, but we'd love to meet you over there after service. So that said, I want to say that sometimes it feels like I have like a 12-year-old boy in my life that's like leading me from the inside out. I'm not sure why that happens, but it, you know, sometimes I do things that are just dumb. My humor, sometimes I use it at the wrong time. There are times when, you know, I feel like, you know, what I did as a kid starts to come out as an adult. Let me explain what I mean by that. So I was raised with, I have three older brothers, and we were fascinated by spiders. And what I'm about to tell you, some of you are going to judge me, and I'm okay with that. But God's listening. Sometimes what we would do as kids is that we would take other insects and put them in the spider web to watch the spider do his thing, which is part of creation that we were worshiping, so we were actually following the plan of God. So we would watch creation do its thing, and we would find bugs. One time, you know, we would take, like, other ants and flies and stuff like that, but if we could catch, like, a bee or a wasp and put them in there, and if we could get another spider to get in a spider's web and try to see them do a battle royale on the web, like, that's what we did at 12 years old. And as an adult. So I want to tell you that this got me in trouble once when I have two girls, one is 20 and one is 18, but here's a picture of them when they were little, and it was about this time when this particular situation happened. That's Abby on the far side, and on the inside that my wife was holding, that's Carly. She was about two at the time that this happened, and we were replacing a door on our house. So the door is off its hinges and it's wide open, and they finally, you know, they got the door on, and this is gonna be important to the story in a second, but they got a brand new door on, but some flies got in the house because it had been off for a while. So I caught one of the flies alive, and I thought, oh, there's a big web outside. I'm gonna put it in the web, like, and I heard my wife say, you can't put a live fly in there, that's inhumane. And I said, amateur. You have no idea what you're doing. So I go outside and I put the fly in the web and it's there and the spider's huge. It comes out and it starts to like do the thing. I'm like, oh my word, look at this huge spider doing its thing. And so my wife and my oldest come outside. We're all on the porch like watching the spider do its thing, and we're like watching, and then out of nowhere, the door behind us shuts and locks. My two-year-old locked us out. So we're like banging on the door, Carly, Carly, come to the door, Carly, and like nothing. So I run around back to the slider and I can see her in there. I'm like, Carly, go to the door. And I heard she just put her hands over her ears and started screaming. So now my wife, now I was calm as a cucumber. Like, I'm calm. My wife is going, she's in there drinking poison right now. She is playing with knives. She's running with scissors. She's going to die and you have to do something now. And I'm like, I could call a locksmith, but that might take a long time. She goes, you have to call the fire department. I'm like, okay. So I call the fire department. I'm thinking they're gonna send over a little car and it'll be a guy that gets out. He has some kind of a gadget. Like, they have a gadget, right? Like, I know they put out fires, but there's probably a gadget, and they just open the door and we come in and then we're all set. That's not what happened. They sent the truck, the whole truck, the big truck, like, double engine. I mean, it was there and making the noises. Now, all of my neighbors are out and they're all staring at us like, what's happening? And so, you know, this guy gets out. He's a fireman. He's got this huge mustache and he's like, he comes out and goes, what's going on here? And I'm like, now I'm embarrassed. I'm like, well, my kid locked me out. So he's going to the door. He's trying to like get the door open. He goes to the windows. He goes to the slider. He goes, we're going to have to break a window. And now we're debating which window. I'm debating with the fireman. I'm like, well, you can't do one on the first floor. Like, someone could break in, and I'm not big. You probably can't tell, but I'm like, let's do ups. So now I'm like, could you break the top one? He's like, I don't want to, you know. So as we're debating, this lady across the street, who's kind of like a grandmother, she comes over and she goes, Tammy, what's happening? Tammy, my wife, tells her that, you know, the two-year-old's in there. And she goes, why don't you tell her that there's a fire truck out here? Tammy goes to the door, says, Carly, you want to see the fire truck? Unlocks it, boom. I told Tammy, I said, I'm going to mature, I promise. I'm gonna peak late, but I'm going to mature. You'll see. And she's hanging on, you know what I mean? Listen, we're in this series we're calling Joyride. It's really the story of Philippians and what Paul wrote to that church. And we're saying that God is a source of unshakable joy. And what we're saying is our big idea every week is this, is that joy is the abiding sense that your future is secure even when your today is chaos. Now, here's the thing about maturity, that when you look at people, you can easily see maturity happen in people's lives, right? You don't see a baby come out with a full beard, right? You see people mature. You know when people are getting older, they're maturing. Spiritual maturity is not like that at all. How would you tell if someone is spiritually mature? This is what I can tell you on this side of my life, of getting a little bit older and meeting with lots of people. The people I meet with who are the most spiritually mature have a joy that supersedes circumstances. They would say that even though life gets hard at times, and they've been through those moments or even through it, they would say that there's a joy inside them that rises up in them that they cannot explain even in the midst of difficult times. I was sitting with a family that just had open heart surgery a few weeks ago. I'm in the hospital with them and they were beaming with joy. Like, I was encouraged just to hang with them in the midst of a time which should have been, I mean, it was life-threatening. Spiritual maturity has a joy about it. How do you get there? Like, and what does it look like? How do you become that? Because it's not about age. It's not how long you've been in the church. Like, you could be in the church your whole life and not be spiritually mature, and you could be, brand new to the faith, and somehow God makes you spiritually mature. It's not easy. So we need a definition. Let me give you one I think Paul will help us with. This is in Philippians chapter 3. We actually talked about it briefly last week, but remember how we talked about how Paul's resume was worthless? Now, that's what he didn't count on that with God. He just wanted to know Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, let me draw your attention to that last part, becoming like him. This is what Paul is saying. I want to be like Christ. That's all I want. I don't care about the things I've done, the resume. That doesn't mean anything. All I want is to know Christ, even to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him that much if I could become like him. Spiritual maturity is the process in which God makes us to be like the Son. The theologians call that sanctification, but it's how God makes us to be like Jesus. And who was Jesus, right? It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, Hebrews 12. That means that on the moment that Jesus is heading to the cross, he was not happy about the cross. He was not happy about being betrayed. He was not happy about what he was going to experience. And yet, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There was a joy in him that's unexplainable. And God is trying to do that in us. He's trying to make us just like that. That we would be like him. That's spiritual maturity. And here's the thing. You and I need that. If you came in here today as a skeptic and you're thinking, I'm not sure about God, I'm not sure about all of this, let me tell you, you want the same thing I want, which is deep down when life gets hard, I want to have this kind of joy that's in there that I can't explain. We need this. The question is, how do we get it? So that's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at Philippians 3. And I'm going to share some things. And before we do that, though, let's take a second. I want you to pray about two things. You guys know that we have a big week coming up for our country. And we may elect a president this week. But the scriptures tell us to pray for our leaders. Tells us to pray for, that God would work in amongst them so that the believers could continue to do what they do and to share the gospel and to live out Christ. So we're going to pray for our leaders and for the next president. But I want to ask you to do one other thing. As we get ready to talk for about 25 minutes or so about the scripture, pray that God will speak to your heart about where you're at in your spiritual journey, that he'll help you along in that journey. Let's pray together. Let's all pray together. Father, you tell us to pray for our leaders. And we're asking, Lord, that somehow, some way, that your peace, which transcends understanding, will guard the hearts and the minds of everyone here in our country in a way that they can't explain, that in the midst of what may be chaotic, Lord, that you would simply reign supreme, that our allegiance to you would be what helps us to shine. And I pray, God, that you would be with the next president of the United States, that you somehow would lead them in such a way that it would lead the people of God here to have the opportunity to continue to thrive in your presence, and that you would use this leader to carry out your purposes. So we're asking that in your son's precious name. And we also ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts here today, that you would help us to take a step in the spiritual journey of our life, Lord, to become more mature. Show us where we're at and help us to take a step today, Lord. Reveal that to us, Lord, through your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, or if you're looking there at LP Guest Online, go to the sermon notes. I'm going to share three things just to keep you tracking with me. The first one is this, is that spiritual maturity doesn't happen by accident. Spiritual maturity doesn't happen by accident. Let me explain what Paul says here in verse 12. Remember, he's been saying, I want to know Christ. I want to be made like him. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. And I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, look, I want to be made like Christ, but not that I'm there yet. Now, on one hand, that should be encouraging to all of us that, look, if Paul was straining to become more mature, then we can look at ourselves and go, okay, it makes sense that I'm not there yet. And he's saying, look, I'm gonna keep going. I want to be made like Christ. And that tells us all that we have room to grow. All of us have room to grow in our faith. So what does he do? He's actually very specific. He's using language like a runner. I'm going to press on. I'm going to lean forward. I'm going to strain ahead. He says, this one thing I do. He is so focused, singularly focused, saying, I'm going to go towards Christ with everything I have because he's taken a hold of me. I want to take a hold of him. Why? Because this upward prize that's coming, what do? I have one thing there that I want you to see. The one thing I do, he forgets what lies behind. Now, if there's anybody who could have looked behind in his life and kind of ridden that out, it was Paul. Because Paul was the greatest missionary church planter that the world has ever seen. And at that time, he had more influence for Christ than any human being had ever had. This is a guy who went from place to place to place and planted churches and discipled people. And he was writing what we know now as scripture that you and I get encouragement from. This guy, literally, most incredible impact ever. If anyone could have said at this point in his life, you know what? It's time to let the young guys take over. It's time for me to step back and ride out my golden years. That's not who Paul was. Paul didn't look back and coast. And that reminds us that we shouldn't either. What is the one thing he does? He looks forward. He doesn't look behind. And let me tell you one thing about Paul. He could have looked behind at his things that he was ashamed of, too, that could have held him back from growing. If anyone could have looked behind, it was Paul. If you read the book of Acts, then you know the first martyr in the church was Stephen. The Pharisees came, and they threw rocks at him, and they killed him. And it says they laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we know is the given name of Paul. So they laid their cloaks at his feet because he was in charge. He was the one pursuing all of this. And it says a great persecution broke out in the church. And it says Paul went from house to house to house to drag Christians out and put them into prison. That's who this guy is. If anyone could look back and say, man, I'm ashamed of who I was, it's Paul. Paul didn't do that. He didn't do that because he knew that Christ had paid for his sins. He was very clear that he understood his resume didn't matter, good or bad. And he didn't spend time focused on the past. He only focused forward, which is what kept him onward in his journey to spiritual maturity. So what does that tell us? Well, look, for some of you, you know, maybe you've been around and God has done some big things through your life. You can't coast. Like, that's one thing. But I tell you what I've seen more often than not when I meet with people. Is that I meet people who feel ashamed. They can point back to something, a season, a decision, a lifestyle, and they look back and they say, you know what, I'm not worthy. And they don't want to move forward. It holds them back. And let me tell you something, this is a trap. This is a trap of the enemy to keep you from going to be like Christ. This is not what God wants for you. In fact, Christ paid for your sin. All of it, to wash you white as snow. Like God says, he takes your sin as far as east is from west, which means he doesn't remember it. And he could say this, Paul would say this to you. Do you know that God chose the weak things of this world to shame the wise, the lowborn, those who are broken, those who've made mistakes like you and I, that we look back at life? And he says he uses those people. They're perfectly qualified because God is the one who's shining through them, not their talent or skills or great resumes. It's a trap to look back. And listen, if you're here today and you're saying there's a thing, God wants to use your life. But it's not going to happen by accident. Spiritual maturity happens as you press forward. You on purpose go towards the Lord. And here's the second thing, is that your mindset will determine your spiritual direction. Your mindset will determine your spiritual direction. Here's what Paul says. He's going to literally show you a contrast between two different mindsets. The first one is this, verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. That's a mindset. Think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom, let me stop there and come back to 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He's using this first example, this first mindset, saying, if you're a mature, have this mindset, think this way. What's the way he thinks? That he's literally trying to have an imitation of Christ in his life. Isn't that what Paul said in Corinthians? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Have this mindset. I'm going to strain forward, press on ahead to grab the upward call of Christ. This is what he's doing. And if you're mature, let this be your mindset. Let this be your aim. What's the opposing mindset? Verse 18, for many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So he's showing you a contrasting mindset. Their minds are set on earthly things, that their God is their belly. That doesn't mean they walk around going, oh, God. You know, they're not doing that. Like, it means that their appetites, their cravings are what literally drives their life. They wouldn't say it that way, but that's exactly how they live, that they are literally, even though they don't realize it, they're actually opposed to the cross of Christ, because they're literally going, I want the things of this world. I want my desires and my cravings to be the very thing that defines my life. And those can even be good things, things that you know that you know are great, like parenting and taking care of others. I mean, there are things that are good that we crave for good reasons, and yet if you make those the ultimate thing, eventually they will end in destruction. And Paul has shown you this two contrasts, saying those who have the mind of Christ are trying to live like him and lay down their lives like him, selflessness. And yet those who literally champion their own cravings end up becoming very selfish. And all of those things break eventually. So here's the deal of what he's saying, that without understanding it, those who don't have Christ naturally follow their cravings and desires. But even when someone hears the message of the cross, when they realize that, okay, that just following my own cravings ultimately lead to things that God would not approve of, and that sin breaks our relationship with God, even though that's true, when you hear the message of the cross, that Jesus came down and paid the penalty for all the sin, so all the justice of God is paid on the cross, that now because he's risen, he sends the message of the gospel out through his people and by the power of the Holy Spirit, when you hear that message, you say, you know what? Today is my day. I want to give my life to Jesus. Even then, as you become a child of God, your natural tendency is going to pull you towards that same mindset. And so maturity is the battle between the two mindsets. It's natural as a brand new believer to see this is what it means to me. This is about my experience. It's about how I like the church, or how I like the music, or how I like the Bible. I mean, it's just all kind of self-focused. That's completely normal as you first get into the kingdom. But God doesn't want to leave you there. He's trying to transfer your mind, or as the Bible says, transform your mind, renew your mind, to think like Christ, to lay down your life on behalf of the gospel. That's what he's doing. And this battle takes place. And here's the thing. The only way to get you from one mindset to the other is oftentimes it takes struggle and heat in your life to remind you of what's most important. And I meet people all the time who they're in the midst of a battle, and what's happening is God is trying to change them. And heat is going to make you go one of two directions. You're either going to lean into Christ or you're going to lean into your own life. I mean, and that heat is necessary to get you to where you're supposed to be. I think it's difficult to embrace that. it's difficult to be in that battle, but it's completely necessary. And over the years, I've talked to many people, and I've used an analogy to help them. I pastored a church on campus at Ohio State for 16 years, worked with a lot of college students, and many of them who embraced Jesus, they would say, I want to do big things for Jesus. I'm like, hey, listen, I know you do, but God has to do some work in your life before you get there. And they're like, I'm ready. I'm like, okay. And I would bring up this analogy. People in my generation and above, and maybe really the generation below me, we all know the World Trade Center towers. We know the Twin Towers in New York City. They donned the skyline in New York City for over 30-some years, and they were part of the fabric of our nation. But in 9/11, we know what happened, and the towers came down. A couple years after that happened, I was watching a documentary about what happened in the towers. And basically, it wasn't the planes that knocked the towers down, because they were built to withstand a jumbo jet hitting them. And they did. They still stood after the jet hit them, because of the way they brought the steel and the structure and everything together. It could withstand that. But what happened was the heat from the jet fuel and the fires that enraged, it heated the steel just enough that it bowed just enough for the floor to collapse, and the weight of the floor coming down another one is what brought down the towers. I would talk to many, over the years, talk to many young college students and 18, 25-year-olds about this analogy, and I explained to you, do you understand the character of steel is the issue here? And I would say steel is made, they bring iron and carbon together, and they heat it at extremely high temperatures. And when it all runs together and melts and then cools, it becomes very strong, it becomes steel, and it's incredibly strong. But there's a certain point of heat when it's going to start to bow, and this is the reality of our lives. God is trying to make you strong in your faith. But we have no idea what our strength of character or strength of faith is until he brings heat into our life to make us stronger and stronger. That's the process. He allows hard things in our life on purpose because he's trying to make us strong in the faith. We will not become mature without it. I wish that weren't true, and it is true. So if you're here and you're in the midst of a hard time, know that God is trying to use us in your life. He really is. He's trying to make you strong. I think we also need to recognize that we have to recognize where all this is heading. Because we are going in a direction. If we're going to have spiritual maturity, we need to know that there's a direction God is trying to take us. Here's what he says in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. How did Paul get through all of these hard times? How did he endure prison? How did he endure being away from those he loved? How did he endure the hardships? Well, he knew his citizenship was not here, it was in heaven. That when Christ purchases you with his own blood, you then gain citizenship in heaven. You're part of a different kingdom, and you're not meant for this world. So he's saying that one day, to be like Christ, one day that's going to include that your own body, your lowly body, will be made like his glorious body. That I was talking with a couple. They're older than I am, so they're of a different generation. And I was saying, we were talking about getting older and how, you know, our bodies feel like they're wearing out. And I said, you know, one day we're going to get a new one. And the guy who's like, he's in his mid-70s. He looked at me and smiled and goes, I can't wait. I'm like, you have to be of a certain age to say that. And yet, this is where this is heading. There's a day when we're going to be made like him spiritually, and then we are going to be made like him physically. We're going to have a spiritual body made for heaven. Do you know why? Because we're not made for this place. This is why we experience guilt and shame and pain and frustration and tension and anxiety. Those things weren't supposed to be the way this was made. God made us to be in perfect relationship with him, but sin has broken everything. And he's calling anyone who would come to him in faith to be part of a different kingdom. That's where this is heading. And I think, honestly, the reason that we get so frustrated in this world is because we deeply want our future to be exactly the way we want it when we want it. You know, when I was 20, I used to make fun of the older guys who would bellyache about the young generation. And they're like, our music and our way of life and our values and ethics. And those older people would just, you know, just make fun of us. And, you know, we would laugh at them. And now I'm the older guy going, man, you younger people. Like, what's the matter with you young people? Like, listen, you young people in the room, you're going to do the same thing. You just will. It's part of how the generations go. But I think the reason we get crabby in our old age is because we see things changing and we had a preferred future that's not lining up. We see things going the way we didn't have them planned it, and we get frustrated. Do you know why? Because it's so easy to sink roots into this place and think, this is my home. And yet God never planned that for you. He has planned you for something way bigger than that. Their spiritual maturity is recognizing that I don't belong here. God has made me to be an ambassador for his namesake. We are supposed to, as we align our lives with Christ, that we shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. That's what he's making for our lives. And when we do that together as a body of Christ, it is unbelievable. And it takes time in your spiritual journey to recognize that and to embrace where you're heading. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. I've watched some spiritual journey in his life, and it's been hard to watch in some ways, and it's been amazing to watch in others. And let me start all the way back at the beginning. I think I've known him 15 years or more. And I met him, he was about 21 or so. He was raised in the church, so he knew the truth of the gospel. If I had said to him, his name is Caleb, I said, Caleb, if you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he's like, yes, absolutely. You know that Jesus rose from the grave? Yes, I believe that. And you know that he is, because he's alive, he sent his spirit into the world, that with the message of the gospel, anyone who comes to him would have faith in him and could be made right with God, could become a child of God. He would have said he absolutely believed that, but it made no difference in his life. By the time he got out of high school, he kind of went down a path and went from step to step to step, and he found himself, he said, on a pivotal night, he was in the back of a club, an adult club. And he's there with his drug dealer. And he said, there's coke everywhere. All the workers are walking around. And he's sitting there in this moment. He's high as a kite. And it's almost like somehow he kind of looked at his life from above and went, this is not what God intended for you. And so when he sobered up, he made a decision to change. And it just so happened, one of the people in our church at the time got to see him and invited him to come to church. And he said, absolutely. He came to church. And you know what happened? He became alive in Christ. He submitted his life. He surrendered to Jesus as the Lord of his life. And I got to baptize him. I got to watch him walk through the beginning stages of his journey. It was amazing to watch. I remember inviting him to help me lead a life group, and he was learning the scriptures and starting to help others to learn the scriptures. And man, it was awesome to see. I had that conversation with him about the towers. No kidding. I remember that conversation I had with him. He found a girl there in the church, good girl, fell in love. I did their wedding. Couple years in, she walked away from Jesus, and she walked away from him in a way that left him humiliated, and he was devastated, broken, and I hated watching it. I prayed. I did not know which way it was going to go, but he clung to Jesus. That in the midst of that worst time of his life, he was devastated, and yet he had nowhere to turn, but he didn't turn away, and a lot of times that's when people turn out. He turned in. He leaned his life in towards Jesus, and he just hung on with as much as he had. And he could feel Christ hanging onto him. And Christ started to walk him through that terrible time of his life. And he started getting stronger in his faith and stronger. And over time, as he was growing in faith, he found the right girl. And they got married, and they had, at this point in time, they had two kids and one on the way. And we had a conversation I'll never forget. This is many years in, and I'm watching him just grow and grow and grow in Christ. He was working at the time, and he was probably in his early 30s. He had gone back to school, and he was doing that online while he was working as a manager of a local coffee shop. And so, he was paid decently, but not enough to really provide for a big family that was coming and a third child on the way. So he knew he was going to have to find another job eventually, but he was struggling with the tension of that, and he was getting ready to graduate. So I sat down with him, and this is years in now, and I said, what's going on, Caleb? And he says, well, I'm just struggling. I said, what are you struggling with? He goes, well, I'm going to graduate very soon. I said, yeah, that's good. You've been working very hard. Super proud of you. He's like, yeah, but I know that this degree is going to allow me to get a job that's going to be much better to provide for my family, which I know is good, and I want to do that. I said, so what's the problem? He said, Ed, you know, I go to church in Dublin, and, you know, my men's group, we got a lot of dudes who are high up at Honda there, and a lot of them, like, there's some CEOs and CFOs, and, you know, there's a lot of really wealthy people, and I see their lifestyle, and honestly, sometimes I get jealous. And I kind of want to live that lifestyle. Not that there's anything wrong with that. He's torn because on one hand, he wants to go down that route, and he can feel that strain in his life. I said, so what's the problem? He says, because, man, where I work, he goes, there's only one other Christian in the place I work. He goes, and my coworkers, they are off the charts, Ed. Like, think of the people you know who are furthest from God. That's these people. Atheists, people who are struggling, people who are transitioning, people who are just like broken addicts. He goes, and I'm on the front line with them. And here's what I found. if I love them well, they trust me. And they come to me and they ask me to pray for them. And there are times I get to share Jesus with them. And someone has to get them. Someone has to be willing to be on the front line with them and love them, or they're not going to hear the gospel. He goes, and it's an honor to be there on the front line with these people. I said, man, I hear you. What are you going to do? He says, I don't know, Ed, I'm praying. I know I have to provide. And he said something, and I don't ever want to forget it. He said, Ed, most of the people I meet are trying to prepare for the last 10 years of their life so they can live it well. I'm trying to figure out how to prepare my life to live 10,000 years in eternity. You know, I think about that, and I think I've watched God mature him. I've watched God draw him from step to step. And I think as we imitate those who are following Christ, we need examples of people who are saying, I want to live on the front line, God. Use my life, leverage it for something bigger than me. So here's what I want to do as we kind of wrap up. I want to challenge you to kind of assess yourself spiritually. That I think Paul has said this in different places, that, you know, we need to kind of assess where we're at and kind of take stock on what God is doing in our life. And I want you to know that if you came in today and you would say, Ed, I've been a follower of Christ and I've helped others to really follow Christ. You would agree with what John said, the apostle. John wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, 14 through 16, he talked about children, young men, and fathers. He said, fathers, for you know God. And to be a father, you have to reproduce. So he could have said mothers too, but he's basically saying that you have reproduced your faith into other people, that you know God. Here's what I would say to you if you came in like that today, is don't coast. Like, we need you. We need you to pursue the next generation, to invite them in, to help them take steps. Like, we need your faith to spill out all over the body of Christ. Don't coast. There's no riding off into the sunset in the kingdom of God. If you came in here and you would say, you know, I've been following Christ a long time, but sometimes I battle, Ed, between this. I kind of want to live selfishly and let my feelings kind of drive my life, and yet I want the truth of God to drive my life at the same time, and sometimes they clash, Ed. That's where the battles take place. And those people have to learn that John wrote that you are strong, you have overcome the enemy. That those battles that take place, God wants to use our life to further and advance the kingdom. That's where the young men are. Look, if you're here and you say, man, I'm in those battles, here's what I would say to you. You've probably had some of those battles that are bringing heat on your life. And just surrender your life. Just say, Jesus, please use me. Use this time in my life to strengthen my faith. That's what I would encourage you to do today, just to take that and just surrender. And here's what I would say. Maybe you're someone who's saying, you know, I know that my sins are forgiven. This is what John wrote, that children of God know that their sins are forgiven. If you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and you know he rose from the grave and you know that you've called on him to be your Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God. You are in the kingdom of God, and there's no value system in the kingdom. They're all valuable. Here's what I would encourage you to do. As a child of God, he wants to transform your mind by renewing it by the truth of the word. Start to consume the word. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, or, you know, hey, we have the Drivecast and we do devotionals, and you can just go online and look up Bible reading plans. Just get in the habit of taking in the word of God. Be involved in a life group. Can I say one last thing just about, you know, where all of us are at? You know, God wants to use our life to influence people who don't know the Lord. Do you know, and can I talk to the dudes just for a second? Guys, go serve in LifePoint Kids. I'm not kidding. I say this, there's more lost folks back in that room, back in that area that need to know Jesus, and they need men to step up and share the gospel with them. 18 months I spent doing kids ministry, and it was amazing because these kids are wide open. They ask questions, they want to know, and when they hear about Jesus, they want to know how to receive Christ. It is incredible to learn how to lead people to Christ by serving in kids. You guys should do that. But lastly, maybe you came in today and you would say, I don't know that I've ever made the decision to follow Christ. Maybe you would say, I've never asked Jesus to really come in. Maybe you can identify with where Caleb started out, that you believe it's true, but you've never really surrendered your heart. Well, do you know that you can take that step of faith? This isn't about proving yourself to God. He doesn't want you to prove it. You can't anyway. He did all the work. He went to the cross. But he's calling on you, come to me. If you're tired of trying to live your life your way and you want to feel and experience something different, if you want to know the truth of who I am, if you want to be in relationship with me, come to me. And you can come to him in faith. You can call on him even right now. I'll lead you. I'll help you. Wherever you're at, I want us all to have a connection with God. So let's stand and pray together. The band's going to come in a second, and we're gonna sing a worship song, and we're going to have a couple announcements. Before we do that, let's take a second with the Lord. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head and start talking to God. Wherever you're at, if you've assessed your spiritual journey, my prayer is that God would speak to everyone in the room. Wherever you're at, sometimes it's just easy to say to God, God, I hear you and I agree. Just tell him that. And if you're a spiritual parent, you've watched God use your life, maybe it's time to say, God, show me who the person is you want me to invest in. If you're in the midst of a battle with the Lord, that you know that he's dragging you through a very difficult season, just say to him, God, have your way with me. Use my life. But cling to me, Jesus. Don't let go. Make me strong in my faith journey. Mature my faith. Just tell him that. If you'd say, I'm a child of God, and I just want to learn and grow, just say, God, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your grace over my life. God, help me to develop a hunger for your word. Would you transform my mind? Help my mindset. And as everyone's praying, I just want to talk to you that if you came in today and you say, you know, Ed, I've never made that decision, let me help you. It's as simple as this. It's a faith decision. And by faith, you can call on him. Just say to God right now, say, God in heaven, I believe in you. God in heaven, I believe you sent your son, Jesus, to die on a cross, and I believe you rose from the grave. If you believe that your whole life, it's fine. Just tell God right now, God, I believe. The Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's how you call on him. You say, Jesus, I'm calling on you right now. Would you come into my life? Would you lead my life? Here's a part you need to own. Say, Jesus, I know that I've sinned against you. I know that some of my cravings that weren't exactly right, Lord, I embrace them and what I've done in some areas, Jesus, I'm just so sorry. And I'm asking you, Jesus, will you please forgive me of that? Jesus, I want to follow you. Help me, Lord, to follow you with my life. Just in this moment of prayer, let me explain to you that when you make that decision in prayer, your faith is what makes you right with God because he did all the work, like I said. What it means to be a follower of Christ is that when you sense Jesus leading, you try to cooperate. It does not mean you'll be perfect. You will clearly make mistakes. But it's a faith journey he's calling you into. And one of the steps to take, Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So I want to give you a chance to take that first step with him. If you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to acknowledge that between you and me and God. Just in this moment with everyone kind of have their head down in prayer. If that was you and you just prayed that prayer, I want you to acknowledge that between you and me just by raising your hand up and say, Ed, I want you to see, and God in heaven, I want you to see. If that's you, raise your hand up. Yes, I see many of you. Any up top? Yes, I see some of you up top. On my left, you may put your hands down. If I missed you, you have to know that the God of the universe saw you. The angels saw that. And there's rejoicing in heaven for even one person in this room. Imagine what God is saying in heaven right now. He loves you and he is excited about your step. God, thank you so much. Praise to your name that you can call us by your grace and mercy, that you would give us forgiveness, and that those in the room who are experiencing forgiveness right now, that you're washing away their sins by the blood of your cross. God, thank you for that. Thank you for all the believers in this room who are even young in their faith, God, that you would bring your babies into growth, that our maturity would start to really embrace. And God, for those in the battle, I pray you would give your mercy to them. Cling to them, Lord. Lord, for those parents in the room, parents of faith, Lord, inspire them to who to reach out to. God, that you would take the whole church and that we would shine like like stars, like a constellation in the midst of this culture. Lord, have your way with us. It's in your Son, Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.